situation of my wife. And thank you again for your prayer. She is much improved, and she's trying to attend the meeting in Soldotna tonight, and hopefully that will go well. She's not able to eat the food that will be served after, but kind of hinted that I could come and eat the food. That would be awesome. But I wanted to share with you about dominion. And this is the passage from Genesis 1 that I wanted to take us to. You don't have to stand. We're just going to cite here Genesis 1:26, how that the Lord said, have dominion over the fish. And that was in particular the idea of a fish. And you'll see why when we get to the end of the lesson here, why we're focusing on that aspect, dominion over the fish. 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Quite a controversy going on in our country about this right now. Pretty amazing. Pretty incredible. Just go back to the scripture. That would solve things and put them on an even keel a whole lot better. Verse 28, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so we're going to apply that to the spiritual realm as we move along here, because I believe God has provided dominion in that realm as well. Amen. Now, let's talk about image for just a moment here. I know that you're well-versed in how to answer anyone who might challenge you about God saying, let us make man in our image. All you have to do is go into the next verse, and it's God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And it goes from the seemingly plural to the singular very well. But let's just think about image for a minute. When did God have an image? Well, obviously, images were not acceptable in the Old Testament, nor are they acceptable now. But images appear in the time of Jacob. Rebecca took an image from her father Laban. And then there was the pursuit. Laban caught up with them. Where is my image? You stole my image. You know, what in the world was he doing with an image anyway? But Rebecca did not fess up. But somehow Jacob must have learned about it. Obviously he did. Because when they were returning to Bethel, he told his household very emphatically, put away the strange gods that are among you. And no doubt that image that Rebekah took from her father Laban was included. Get rid of it. And the people of Israel had strict instructions about images when they were moving into the promised land, going through the wilderness and encountering nations that had idols and images and so on. Very straightforward instructions. Destroy them. Don't entertain them. Don't collect them. Don't count them as souvenirs. Don't look at them in any way of value. Destroy those images. Don't have anything to do with them. So God being that strong against image, what does this mean? He created man in his own image. Well, obviously, he doesn't mean three persons. I don't see three of you at all. There's just one. And so there's that couldn't be it. God had an image in Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few verses. Colossians 1:19, straight out, the image of the invisible God. How can you miss that? Jesus being the image of the invisible God. Let's put these up, Brother Levi, if you would, please. Colossians 1:19, because we want to recognize here scripturally, this is the idea of the image. and Jesus being that image of the invisible God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His body is the image. He is God manifest in the flesh. Pretty hard to wiggle out of that. Hebrews 1 and 3. Hebrews 1 and 3 describes Jesus as being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Ah, but what about this part when he had purged our sins? Thank God he purged our sins. Amen. Thank God he took care of that question. He eliminated that problem. He purged our sins by his blood. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Ah, see, there's more than one. Well, when you talk about the right hand, you're talking about power. You're talking about position. You're talking about authority. Besides that, it says he stands on the right hand, he sits on the right hand, he's at the right hand, which is correct. Well, again, we're just talking about authority and power. And thank God, it makes it very plain and very clear he is the express image of his person. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, we'll come back to this one in the latter part of the lesson, but I like the way it just explicitly says there at the end, the image of God. And here again, we know we're talking about Jesus Christ. And the Lord in his word said, God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so they're one and the same. I and my Father are one, the Lord said, John 10:30. And so that's often described as being one in purpose, one in focus, one in essence, and so on. But Jesus goes even farther than that and says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Yes. Yes. My wife and I are one, just like every other couple are one. But when you've seen me, you haven't seen my wife. Thank God for that. She's much prettier. But when Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, there's that image, that recognition of that's one. Praise God. Now, I don't know that it does any good to argue that point with folks who are dead set on making three out of one or one out of three, however they want to interpret it. But I'm thankful that we know the power and the blessing of the Lord. Let's continue with this idea here, just another little bit here. James 3 and 9 uses the word similitude. Similitude simply means likeness, something similar. And men are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. And so that likeness is what man is created in. And Romans 5 and 14 uses the word similitude also, but in this case it's using similitude in terms of sin, Adam's transgression, and people have been impacted by that problem, the similitude of sin. But I like the way Romans 5:14 includes the figure of him that was to come. Man being made in the figure of him that was to come. Who is to come? Jesus. That's why we were created with this image. Yes. Amen. Because of God providing for it. Okay, let's go to fish. Fish as food. And Numbers 11:5, the mixed multitude. You've got to be careful who you hang out with. Got to be careful who you're walking with in your service to the Lord. Now we're not to be isolated. Somebody said we're to be insulated in this world, in the world, but not of the world. So we're not to go and hide in a cave somewhere and wait for the coming of the Lord. No, we're to continue occupying, like Brother Reed preached on Sunday, occupy till I come. But this mixed multitude kept looking back at Egypt. And there, somehow their memories malfunctioned because they said, we remember the fish that we did eat freely. What? Don't you remember the whip of the taskmaster? Don't you remember how they took straw away and you had to keep making the bricks anyway? Don't you remember that the Nile, where you caught your fish, is where you had to throw your baby boys? It's crazy how the devil can trick people into looking at the bad old days and thinking it's the good old days. Oh no, no desire to return to that mess. Amen. And to make sure we're staying where we need to be. We remember the fish, they said. We did eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Wow, sounds like they're talking about a barbecue with a good salad. Well, there was nothing free about it, and there was nothing joyful about it. Moses was a three-month-old baby when his mother put him in a basket and dropped him in the weeds of the Nile and wondered what is going to become of him. But we know the story. Pharaoh's daughter was there at the water's edge, heard the baby crying. It's one of the Hebrew children, sent her servant, and Miriam, the older sister of Moses, stepped up and said, would you like for me to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Yes, she said, and we'll pay wages. I like the way God's sense of humor comes through once in a while. The very culture, the very authority that was destroying the baby boys was now paying Jochebed to take care of her own son. Praise God. And what a man he grew up to be, leading the people of God and seeing provision, amazing provision, manna, every morning, manna. And it helps us to understand there are things that we need to be satisfied with rather than wishing for more. Now, God is a God of abundance. We know that. But if he chooses not to have me, you know, just overflowing with money, not that money is, you know, that major a priority. If he chooses to just meet my needs, that's good enough. Amen. I'm thankful that I could have what he has provided and not just, you know, be totally focused on what I don't have. That's a trick of the enemy, isn't it? And we want to avoid that. Have dreams, have vision, have a desire for abundance and increase, but with divine direction, with what he puts in place. Praise God. And I thank the Lord that we're not in the time of Leviticus right now. Because the fish that's in the water without fins or scales would be out of limits. No halibut, no Dungeness crab. Oh man, what a terrible thing. I'm glad we're not under those dietary laws. Peter's vision, you know, I was in high school when I came to the Lord, had a heart for God. I just tried to grab everything and devour it. I was in the library at the high school. Got a book off the shelf, started reading it, and it talked about the dietary laws. And I went home, and my mom had fixed hot dogs, and I got the package to see if it had pork in it. And it did, so I didn't eat it. And that was my sincerity. The devil was trying to take advantage of my sincerity. And my folks were wondering, what in the world are they teaching you down there? And so I asked the pastor about it, and he took me to Acts chapter 10, where there is nothing unclean or common. And then I found other scriptures, like 1 Timothy 4 and 4, which says it so plain. 1 Timothy 4 and 4, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Amen. Oh, simple. And how we're able to enjoy everything. Amen. And thinking about fish and food and so on, I couldn't help but think about Jonah. Now, he wasn't swallowed as food. He was swallowed as a fool because he wouldn't obey God. He didn't want to do what the Lord directed him to do, and so he was running or sailing from the will of the Lord. And three times, the book of Jonah, he's writing about himself, three times he says he went from the presence of the Lord. Now, all the rest of us, we want to come to the presence of the Lord. That's why we're here in the house of God on a Thursday night. We want the presence of the Lord. And God bless our worship team that did a good job of helping us to praise and worship the Lord and to feel his presence. Praise God. We want the presence of the Lord. But Jonah went down into the ship. He went down to Tarshish. And that's when you're going from God, that's where you're going. You're going down. Not a good thing. But God sent a great wind and a mighty tempest, and the crew cast lots to see whose fault it was, Jonah. And I like the questions that were asked of him. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou? They were just peppering questions at him and wanting to know, what have you done? What's the problem here? How come you got us in this storm? And I thought, those are good questions. We need to be ready to answer them in a spiritual sense. My occupation, I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Where am I from? I came out of sin and bondage, praise God. And I'm in the place of power and blessing in the Lord. What country am I heading to, or what country am I of? I'm heading to a better heavenly country. Hebrews 11 talks about, and what people are you? I'm thankful I'm the people of God. Amen. And had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're not a people, but now are the people of God. As Peter writes about in 1 Peter 9, 10, 11, thank God that the Lord has provided for us in that way. But God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah when he was thrown overboard. And amazingly, it became calm when they got rid of him. And again, there are just some aspects. You get rid of some things, you're going to experience peace. You're going to experience calm. There's going to be the blessings of God. But poor Jonah, in the belly, 3 days and three nights, weeds wrapped around his head. I wonder how he prayed. I wonder where he prayed. I wonder what he looked like when he came out. But he was calling upon God. And the Lord used Jonah in the 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly to be like what he was going to experience 3 days, three nights in the tomb. That was the example. But I'm thankful Jonah prayed. And oh, what a prayer of repentance, calling upon God. I'm so thankful God gives us another chance. God deals with us. God puts us in circumstances where we're able to turn things around. We're able to turn our minds around, our hearts around, and be headed in a new direction, a better direction, the right direction that God would have us to go. So, out comes Jonah. It's funny to imagine what that looked like. But he obeyed the Lord this time. God gave him the exact same command. Go and preach to Nineveh. That's what he didn't want to do because he knew the mercies of God. He knew how the Lord would have compassion. He knew the Lord would, even though it was a message of judgment that he was going to deliver, he knew the Lord would forgive them if they repented. And sure enough, thank God. Well, let's look at some fish and miracles. When Jesus called some of his disciples, it was in a fishing situation. The Lord preached from Simon's boat in Luke chapter 5. And when he finished his lesson, his message, he told Simon, launch out, let down your nets. And Simon explained, we've toiled all night. We've worked hard and nothing, zero. We didn't catch anything. Nevertheless, at thy word. You ever wonder what caused that seasoned, experienced, knowledgeable fisherman to take the word of a preacher, obviously a teacher, And if his reputation got around quickly, a carpenter from Nazareth, what caused him to say, nevertheless, at thy word? There must have been something powerful there, something of authority, something that Simon Peter could recognize. Let's give it another try. Praise God. I hope we're sensitive to his voice like that. I hope we're knowledgeable enough. Well, we should be by now. We've been serving God for quite a while, and we know his voice is not just a lark, not just something that you can ignore or you can take for granted. No, it's something that you can count on and be assured. His word is going to bring the blessing. And so Simon and his fellow fishermen obeyed, and oh, what a blessing. So many fish, their nets began to tear, and the two boats filled, almost sinking. Talk about astonishment. Talk about a recognition of power that the Lord would demonstrate on their behalf. And then they followed the Lord. Another time, Peter was told to cast a hook. A question about tribute money for the temple, does your master pay, and so on. And the Lord asked Peter about it. And then Peter told him, go to the sea, cast a hook. The first fish that comes up will have a piece of money in its mouth. Use that to go and pay the tribute for you and me. Now, at this point in Peter following the Lord, it probably was something that he would do without question. Just, yes, sir. And turn and get his line and get a hook and down to the sea and whirl it around and out it goes and tug, 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 pull it in, open the mouth. They had coins back then. They didn't have bills like we do. But how amazing, how incredible. Maybe, as I said, by this time he just expected it. This is what the Lord says. This is what's going to happen. But I would wonder if there was just a measure of skepticism, just a trace of doubt. That's never happened before. This will be a first. I wonder how it's going to work out. And oh my, that fish there and the money in its mouth, how amazing, how incredible. That little boy with his loaves and fishes and the miracle that came as a result. I like the way the Lord asked Philip. We need to feed him. We don't want to send him away hungry. And how are we going to feed him? The Lord asked that knowing what he was going to do, knowing how he was going to provide, knowing what the answer was going to be. How often does perhaps the Lord check with us and test us? Are you going to believe? Are you going to hold on? Are you going to persevere? Are you going to keep praying? Or are you going to give up? Are you going to look elsewhere? You're going to decide it's not worth it. No, the Lord already knew. And thank God when you call on him, when you pray, when you reach out to the Lord, he already knows what the answer is. And sometimes it's rapid, it's swift, it's there, and then other times there's, you know, the delay. A divine delay is not a no. A divine delay is going to bring out his purpose. It's going to bring out his direction. And thank God we're able to wait on the Lord in that manner. Andrew found a boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what is that among so many? Probably thought it's not going to go very far. And a little lad being able to eat that for lunch, you can imagine the size is probably pretty small. But Jesus gave thanks, gave the bread and the fish to the disciples, and they in turn gave to the multitude. So everybody, not just the disciples, not just the boy with his lunch, everybody saw the multiplication. Everybody recognized, how is this coming about? We started with two fish, and now 100 have been served. 1,000 have been served. We started with 5 loaves. Now 3,000 have been fed. 4,000, 5,000. You know, it's just incredible to consider what was going on through their minds and what they were seeing right before their eyes. Thank God the Lord knows how to meet the need. He knows how to minister. Amen. And thank God we have seen with our own eyes how the Lord can provide and bless. They took up 12 baskets filled with the fragments. And I like the way Jesus likes things to be filled. Amen. Thank God we can be filled with the Spirit. I'm sure that little guy who shared the lunch was filled with excitement. And oh, what a story he had to tell. When he went back to his friends, we went back to his family. And I'd like to think one of those 12 baskets went with him to be just a return on his willingness to share, his willingness to give. Because when you give, it's going to come back to you, isn't it? There's going to be an abundance that the Lord provides. And I'm sure that little guy toted a basket home with him to show his mom and dad and tell, wow, there were thousands there. There was more than was in our town. And the Lord fed them. Praise God. Now, there was a storm that the disciples ended up going through. A difficulty, a hardship, a time of terror, of worry, anxiety, things just falling apart for them. The crucifixion was harsh. It was torment. It was torture. It was humiliation. It was all the most awful things that you can describe combined. And they saw their master crucified. They watched as he was laid in Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. And they went and hid because they were fearful that crucifixion was going to be their destiny, their lot next, because they were followers of this the Messiah. And now he's dead, he's gone, and they struggled. And then even after reports of the empty tomb came to them, they thought, idle tales. It was a struggle. They were in a storm. They were having a difficult time. They didn't know what in the world to make of it and to think about it. But I'm thankful that Jesus understood where they were. He didn't upbraid them. He did the two on the road to Emmaus. He said, oh, you fools and slow of heart. They should have been aware. But he helped them. He said, peace be unto you. 4 times he said that when he met with his disciples. He would come and go. He would be in their presence. Their doors were locked. Their windows were shuttered. But the Lord would show up. Thank God he can still do that for you and me. Thank God he's there in the midnight hour. When our tears are flowing, our heart is breaking, we're having a tough time. But the Lord is there. Praise God. And he can minister. He can bless. Amen. He can say, peace be unto you. Thank God. And the hand of the Lord would be there. Those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, you know, they're talking back and forth about the crucifixion and the Lord being put in the tomb and the report of the ladies and so on. And a stranger comes to them and said, what are you talking about? And they say, are you, you're not familiar? You've not been in Jerusalem? You don't know what's happened? No, what happened? And so they began to relate. Jesus of Nazareth, who they thought to be the Messiah, dead on the cross, cold in the tomb, but the stone rolled away. And some of our ladies have said, he's not there. They're trying to make heads or tails of it, trying to figure it out. And the Lord taught them a Bible study. Praise God. Began to share with them from the scripture. Thank God that he was there to provide for them in their confusion. God's not the author of confusion. That confusion comes from this world. Confusion comes from the enemy of your soul. Confusion comes from the deceiver. The Lord eliminated that confusion, eliminated that anxiety, and provided for them the truth of what His Word declared. They invited Him to stay with them, and they recognized Him when He broke bread with them. There's that familiarity. Thank God that there can be the familiarity of the presence of the Lord in our lives. Peter decided to go fishing. I don't know if he was concerned about income, concerned about food, or if he was just going back to what's familiar. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to go back to what's familiar in terms of what we stepped out of to follow Him. He doesn't want us to go back to the way we used to live, the way we used to act, the way we used to carry on. No. But thank God the Lord was there to provide for Peter and the other fishermen who went with him. Again, they fished all night, didn't catch anything, and then someone hollered from the shore, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find..." And they're hollering, you know, okay. I wonder, they did what he said. Again, some authority on that voice. And sure enough, 153 fish. And again, the nets were almost overwhelmed. The boat was almost sunk. And they recognized who it is. And when they went ashore, they ate bread and fish with the Lord again. Praise God. Amen. We've got a marriage supper we're heading to. Amen. And if bread and fish is on the table, well and good. But I think there's going to be a whole lot more than that. Praise God. And I don't want us to miss out. Don't want us to miss out. I don't want anybody to miss out. And that's why we come to the end of the lesson here with the most important statement that the Lord made concerning fish. I will make you fishers of men. Praise God. Now that's a making, a creation that the Lord intended for those disciples. They were familiar with fishing, obviously. They knew about nets, knew about boats, knew about weather, knew about all of the aspects of fishermen. That was their way, their livelihood, their way of making an income. And so they're very familiar with it. But make you fishers of men. And oh my, what an explosion that the Lord had in store for them at the day of Pentecost. 120, and then 3,000, and then 5,000, and then multitudes, and then a great company of the priests. Oh wow, it just spread farther and greater of the things of God and the blessings of the Lord, because the Lord said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Praise God. The signs and wonders that were done caught the attention of the people, just like the miracles of the Lord caught the attention of people. Don't you know they talked about the bread and fish being multiplied for months afterward, years afterward? The blind eyes that were opened, the paralyzed people that were made to walk, the deaf and the mute, and all of the miracles that were done, I don't think they were easily forgotten. I think families celebrated those things again. I think Jairus' daughter, whenever her birthday came around, and she turned 13, she turned 14, and so on, I know they celebrated. But that day that she rose from the dead, I think they celebrated that just as much, maybe even more. Praise God. They didn't forget. And thank God the signs and wonders didn't stop. They kept on coming. Not like Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer was more of a deceptive character. He was a trickster. He fooled people. And then he offered money to buy the power to impart the Spirit. Something dynamic happened there, didn't it? That caused him to offer money to Peter and say, give me that power. Who has I lay my hands on that they'll receive the Spirit? Obviously, something powerful happened there. Well, they spoke in tongues, just like they did on day of Pentecost. Praise God. And the power of the Lord that was there. But Philip preaching the name of Jesus, healing, deliverance, casting out devils. And then they recognize we need to be baptized in that name. And twice in Acts chapter 8, it records they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Verse 12, verse 16. Praise God. The power of the Lord. Now let's go back to cast a hook. Cast a hook. Peter had to go through the motions. That fish wasn't flopping on the bank when he got there. He had to cast the line, retrieve it, get the fish off the hook, open its mouth. There's the money. I wonder what he did with the fish. I'm not going to waste this good fish. I'm going to take it with me. But the one fish on the hook compared to the 153 that were in the net, and then who knows how many were in the other times when two boats started to sink because of the nets being so full. But the point is, whether it's one on the hook or it's many in the net, they're all important to the Lord. We know God is a God of abundance, but don't feel like it's got to be a full net every time. Go after that one. Go after it. Praise God. Be used of the Lord to get that one. How many times did the Lord minister to one? The woman at the well. Nicodemus. You know, the fact that he faced them one-on-one, face-to-face, and talked to them about the things of God. Oh, my. I pray God help us. Help us not to despise the day of small things. Amen. But to move into that realm where we can minister to one. Because one can make a difference. Ananias probably never dreamed when he was told by the Lord to go to Straight Street and pray for Saul of Tarsus. He never dreamed what that prayer would mean. What his greeting of Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared to you in the way, told me to come and pray for you. I like that affirmation of what Saul of Tarsus had experienced. You know, that was adding up in Saul's mind. He's trying to figure it out. Lord, who art thou? I am Jesus. He, you know, the I am meant a lot to him. As a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as one who followed the law, Gamaliel teaching him and becoming very proficient and very educated about all of that. I am. And then Jesus. Praise God. All kinds of things tumbling around in his mind. But when Ananias came to pray for him, there was that affirmation. There was that recognition. Yes, you heard it right. It's Jesus. Praise God. And then he was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized. But Ananias probably never dreamed how effective and powerful and incredible the ministry of the man that he prayed for named Saul, who later became Paul, would be in terms of ministering on three continents, writing 12 or 13 letters, establishing churches all over the place, raising up workers. Praise God. I read Romans 16 today, how incredible all the 37 or so workers that Paul talks about and says greet them, you know, and honor them and so on. Thank God that he took the time to invest in others. Praise God. And that's how the power of the Lord can be demonstrated when you reach out for one, as well as for the many. I know we pray for great revival. I know we believe the Lord for an increase, and thank God we need to. We should. Amen. We've got to have that focus, but take time to be with one. Amen. I don't know if Peter put any bait on that hook, but I've learned in my fishing that baiting the hook sometimes is going to be determined whether you get a fish or not. Now, bottom fish, you you could probably put a chicken bone on your hook and catch a halibut. In fact, we've caught halibut with chicken bones in their belly. I've caught a halibut with rocks in his belly. And one time I caught a halibut that had a good-sized salmon in it. It had already been digested partially, but I could tell it was a salmon because of the red meat, you know, like a red sockeye or something. Amazing how they can be so full, but yet want to ingest just one more bite. Bait on the hook. Sometimes you've got to be really sophisticated. You got to have the right color. You got to have the right spin. You got to have the right scent. You got to have everything just so you can catch that king salmon, or so you can catch that silver, or whatever. But God can help you to make the presentation just right. Now, I don't want us to eliminate ourselves, saying, "Well, I'm not good enough. Well, I'm not proficient enough. I'm not excellent." You don't have to be. Just cast that hook. Praise God. And believe the Lord that there's going to be the results. Paul wrote in Romans 1 and 16, "I am not ashamed." Not ashamed of what? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Praise God. He experienced it himself. And then he saw hundreds experience it as well. And thank God there would be that power and that blessing of the Lord that would come forth. Amen. I had a new focus today. I was listening to my granddaughter preach, and she talked about how in the Philippian jail, Paul and Silas praised and worshiped the Lord, and the Lord shook that place to the foundations, and their bonds were broken loose. The stocks that they were made fast in opened up. But she brought out something else. Everyone's bands were loosed. Everybody. Praise God. And then Paul and Silas ministered to that one household. And the Philippian jailer was baptized. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, whenever it was. Praise God. We'll do that, Brother Merle, won't we? Amen. Brother Merle keeps this baptism ready to go, this baptismal tank. If somebody wants to be baptized like that, we'll do it. Praise God. Because one is worth it. Praise God. And thank the Lord, we can be confident that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Now, why did it just focus on salvation? Because that's the only eternal work that God does in you. He heals your body, you're going to get sick again. He fills your wallet, it's going to get emptied out. There's all kinds of different things that the Lord can bless us with, and thank God we've got all kinds of testimonies about what He has done. But salvation is the only thing you're going to take out of this world. Amen. And so salvation is rightfully the focus. And that is the most important thing that you can share with somebody else. Amen. Not be ashamed of it. Not holding back. Brother Herring has been sending me some clips about someone who is being profound about the scripture, reading the scripture and so on. And his name is Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton, the great scientist, and how he read the Bible through several times. In fact, there's a point that Brother Herring said that he memorized the King James Version of the Bible, memorized it by the time he was 84. Isn't that incredible? So I wrote back, I wonder if they mocked him like they do people today who believe the Bible. Well, I don't think it mattered to Isaac Newton. I think he went through with his discoveries, his inventions, and all of the writings and so on that he did, and the scientific accomplishments that he made. But Scripture is what he stayed with. Praise God. And Scripture is what we can share as well. Amen. And let people know God is a God of salvation. Thank the Lord. You cast that net with the Word of God. And the Word of God is what brought results. Okay, take a look at Acts 2 and 41. The Word of God. Now, the apostles had signs and wonders. The apostles had a powerful experience in the Holy Ghost. They were excited. They were thrilled. They were willing to go. But notice it's a focus on the Word of God. They that gladly received the Word were baptized. 3,000. Praise God. That's amazing. Incredible that they would have, they must have scattered throughout the city. I don't know of any one place that they could have used. They must have gone everywhere, baptized people like they were in a big hurry. Take a long time to baptize 3,000. Acts 4 and 4, here again, the word of the Lord, cast a net with the word. Acts 4 and 4, howbeit many of them, and we're going to find out how many, which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Remember the men that were being fed, as well as the women and children? 5,000. So here's a duplication, but this time, they're believing the word of God. Amen. And I believe they got baptized. I believe they got the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And the power of the Lord that is so great and so wonderful. Mark 16 and 20. The Bible talks about them going forth and preaching everywhere. I like that. There was no place that was exempt, no place that was left out, no place that they said, oh, not going to work here. They're too hard. They're too stubborn. They're too traditional. They went everywhere preaching and the Lord working with them. Think about that. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Praise God. I believe that can be fulfilled in our experience, our outreach, our believing, our trusting the Lord. Amen. And thank God that we have that opportunity to trust the Lord. And the scripture tells us, now, thanks be unto God, which always maketh us to triumph. Always? That's what you got to believe. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Amen. The word of the Lord. Is that 2 Corinthians 2:14 or 1 Corinthians 2:14? We'll see which one it is. Which one is it, Brother Greg? 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always maketh us to triumph. And the savor of his knowledge continues to be spread by you, praise God, in every place. Oh my, that's how powerful it is. That's how wonderful it is. So when the word of God says you have dominion, what does that mean? Some of those fish are going to get away out on that river. We had fish jumping out of our net. They swim into the net and then swim right back out of the net before we can get it up out of the water. In fact, there was one time the net was coming out of the water and the fish jumped over the edge of the net. They were getting smart. Dominion over the fish, sometimes it looks like they've got dominion over us. But when we're talking about souls, I think we can claim dominion. I believe we can go forth into the harvest. The harvest that Jesus said is plenteous. He said it's great. Is he a God of abundance? Oh, he's pointing us to an abundant harvest. He's letting us know it's there. And you have dominion. Praise God. Doesn't have to be a devil that stands in your way. Doesn't have to be unbelief or tradition that can hold back truth. You can go forth with truth and make them free. Praise God. Because it's not our truth. It's the Lord confirming His word with signs following. Working with them. Just like He's going to work with you. He has worked with you. Amen. And you can believe that He's going to do it again. Psalm 8 and 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things under his feet. Praise God. So I think in the spiritual realm, there's dominion as well. Deborah sang her song after a great victory. And Judges 5 and 13, she said, the Lord hath made me have dominion over the mighty. Praise God. You believe that's something you can sing? Praise God. The Lord hath made me have dominion over the mighty. Because there's pulling down of strongholds by weapons that are not carnal, but mighty through God. Amen. Ah, thank the Lord that there can be that kind of power. Believe the word when he says, launch out. Let down your nets. Praise God. Amen. Now, we face, in the natural realm, we face factors of fishing. You know, yesterday, the forecast was for 3-footers. I was standing in my boat looking up at them. The crests of those waves were about this angle. I'm looking up at 8-footers. And that wasn't too fun. And the fish didn't cooperate either, so it didn't turn out so good. We have factors of weather and tide and season and all of those kinds of things. In the spiritual, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, we made mention of it as far as the image at the beginning. Let's go back and look at it again. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The God of this world is in the business of blinding minds. And boy, he's tearing it up now. Because he knows he has a short time, right? The scriptures tell us that. Revelation 12:12. He knows his time is short. And so he's pulling out all the stops, as it were, and blinding minds with all kinds of other garbage. But you have the power with the glorious gospel of Christ to let that light shine. Praise God. To take that light into the darkness. To push back the darkness. Praise God. And let the light shine. And it will be effective. It will be effective. Praise God. And there will be a catch. Now, what about taking care of that catch? We know it's not good. You know, I used to hear reports. There used to be a cannery that operated out of Hoonah, where I grew up, and it became a maintenance facility and a storage facility. It wasn't an operating cannery anymore. But I heard that they at times had so much salmon, so many salmon, that those scows, they weren't huge scows. They had to be towed by a regular seiner. So they were probably about the size of this auditorium. And they had bins about 3 feet up. And they would shovel salmon over the side. Because the cannery was glutted. It couldn't handle the salmon that were in that scow. And then they were going to spoil. So snow shovels over the side. That was a long time ago, and pretty wasteful. We don't care for that kind of waste. We need to be ready to take care of the catch. Amen. We're not going to just let them flop around and amount to nothing. No, we're going to raise them up. They're going to be disciples. Amen. They're going to be strong and established in the Lord. We're going to teach them Bible study. Bible studies are good for evangelism, and they're good for discipleship. Amen. You're getting them anchored. You're giving them fellowship. You're establishing friends. Praise God. And that's how they're going to make it. So we start processing. We start working with that catch. We want them to be strong in the Lord. Praise God. And then we teach those new disciples how to fish. And let them become the teachers. Let them become the witness and the testimony and so on. In fact, statistics show that a 6-month old convert has more outreach than a 6-year saint in the house of God. You know why? Because that's their friends. That's who they're used to hanging out with. That's who they partied with. That's who they smoked dope with. You know, all of that garbage. So that's who they're going to go and tell, hey, man, I found something great. It's incredible. You need to come to that church. They've got a drummer. They've got keyboard players. They've got a bass player. It's awesome, man. So we teach them to fish and get them ready. Amen. Because the Lord said, I will make you fishers of men. Oh, I want to be made a fisher of men. Praise God. I want to be led by that Spirit. I want to hear that voice. Cast your net on the right side. Hallelujah. I want to be like Ananias and not argue with the Lord. Sometimes I do, and I know you do. You sure, Lord? Is this really you, Lord? Do you want me to go and witness to somebody? The devil's not going to tell you to go and witness to somebody. No, he's going to scare you into not witnessing to somebody. The Lord is the one who's going to direct you. But being able to follow his voice and to reach out to those who we come in contact with that we know should be involved. Amen. Every fish going to bite the hook? Probably not. They don't in the natural realm. I know that. In the spiritual realm, there'll be some who will pass it up. But praise God, there's going to be those who hear. They're going to gladly receive the word and be baptized. They're going to hear that word and see the Lord confirm it with signs following and decide, that's what I want. That's what my heart has been hungry for. That's what I've been looking for. Not the booze, not the smut, not the porn, not the addictions, none of that. None of that satisfies. I want what they have. Praise God. Amen. And we take the time to share it with them. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because the Lord wants us to shine that light. Blinded minds can have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine to them. Praise God. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness millennia ago. And he's still commanding the light to shine out of darkness through you. Amen. And God help us not to put shades over us. Amen. No bushels. But to move in the realm that God wants us to have for shining our light. Let's stand. Praise God. You've been sitting for a long time. We need to have you stand and just worship the Lord here for a few minutes. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh my. What glory and blessing the Lord has in store for his church. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Praise God. No blemish. Nothing that would cause it to be rejected. But no, the touch and the blessing of the Lord that he brings into our lives. Can we just praise God right now for calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Lord, we thank you. Lord,
Sekerer.